And tonight we are reading a passage which I'm sure is fairly well known to most of us. It's the passage about the paraplegic who is brought to Jesus. Now, just to say something about Mark's gospel, it's a very interesting gospel. It was written primarily for a Roman audience at the time of Jesus, whereas Matthew was written for a Jewish audience. Mark also happens to be the most succinct, the shortest and most direct. And that's what tells us that it was the earliest gospel of all. You know how when you hear something from someone, and then when you retell it, you tell it with a little bit of padding, hey? So that's what Matthew did. He did some interpretive work, added his own particular emphasis to it. And then Luke, of course, did that even more because he was writing to someone in particular. So Mark's gospel is always wonderful to read for us just to get a very clear idea of what was going on. So we're reading from Mark chapter 2, and we're reading the first 12 verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus after digging through it. Lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Just want to stop there for a moment. Notice whose faith it is that leads to the man being healed. Do you notice that? When Jesus saw their faith. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Just that far. Thanks be to God for his word to us this evening. In response to the goodness of God's word, let's take up our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we bring you our gifts tonight. Notice is also in your bulletin, so just take note of that time, and it is a worthwhile event to attend. Now, friends, today is indeed a wonderful and blessed and special day. On this day, 12 years ago, Megan and I got married. How about that? Eh? I was 22, Megan was 21. Yo, hey. Nowadays when I conduct weddings, Lee, I don't know what Chris says, but when I conduct weddings and people are that young, I think, Lord, ons was not achter die ore, you know. But it's been an incredible, incredible blessing. As we were driving through here today, we were just saying it has absolutely flown by. 12 years is just like that. It's a tremendous blessing, and it's been something incredible. The wonderful thing about it is that I can't imagine my life without Megan. It's just one of the most completing and satisfying and blessed things to find that person who brings you truly closer to the wholeness that God longs for you. When I think about it, it reminds me of that text that we read last week from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, two people are better than one. Number one, it says they get a good return for their work, which is true, even though the tax man tends to take a bit more, but we won't talk about that. But it says things like they can keep each other warm. If one of them should fall, the other one can pick him up. And I must say to you, I can't imagine my life without that kind of fellowship. The good news is, though, that the kind of fellowship and connectedness that God longs for each and every single one of us, is exactly the same. And it's to be found not only in those kind of close relationships, but as we continue our series now, BMC, Bryanston Methodist Church, the place where you belong, we truly long for you to have that kind of experience of being a part of this community. We long for you to look back on the day when you became a member of this church and say, it's 12 or 15 years, and I can't imagine my life without this kind of support. John Maxwell, in his little book, Think on These Things, which is a wonderful little read, it's just short meditations, gives the following account of a life-changing event that he experienced. He writes this. He says, I was awakened by a persistent knock on my motel door at 3:45 a.m. It was the police. Immediately, negative thoughts rushed into my mind. I thought, here I am in Chicago at a conference and something bad has happened to my family back home. How relieved I was to discover that I was wrong. The police were looking for a young woman who had threatened to commit suicide. And sure enough, a young lady in a nearby room lay in desperation on a bed, crying out to die. Quickly, the police held her down on the bed until her feet and hands were securely handcuffed. And for the next 45 minutes, I listened to her cry over and over again, please, let me die. Just leave me alone. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. For the rest of that night, I thought about the desperation and agony of that lonely young woman. Somehow, the message, I could care less, had echoed through the streets of Chicago until she felt compelled to reject life. And then he says this, how many lives are wasted and destroyed because of the world's attitudes and actions which say, I couldn't care less? You know, when I read that story, I thought a little bit about the fact that each of us is called to be a light in the world. God has called every single one of us to be that agent that dispels darkness and brings healing and wholeness wherever we are. You know what the wonderful thing is about the kingdom of God? Jesus speaks about it. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. The interesting thing about that is that the Greek word which is used there is the word basileia. In English, we've translated it as kingdom. But the Greek word actually means kingship or rule. You see, the problem with a kingdom is that a kingdom has geographical boundaries. Am I right? If the queen came here and said, Dion, pour me a cup of tea, I could say to her, listen, Queenie, get your own tea. I'll have the cucumber sandwiches. Am I right? Because she has no legal authority and right outside of the little island the size of the Kruger National Park. Am I right? I mean, that's where her authority lies. I quite like the queen and the dogs. The good thing about the kingdom that Jesus speaks about is that it is not bound by a territory. The kingship of Christ is in action wherever someone submits to his authority and rule. Isn't that an incredible thing to think about? If you are in your office and you submit yourself to Jesus Christ saying, Lord, this is where you rule, there, the kingdom of God is established. And friends, let me say to you, the attitude of the kingdom of God is not an attitude that says, I couldn't care less. In fact, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he shouted by his actions the message, I love you so much that there is no way that I could possibly care more. Have you ever thought about that? He said, I love you so much that there's just nothing that I could do to show you that I care more. I care so much that I would give my life to show you I love you. I wonder what it's like where you are, where the kingdom of God is established. I wonder what it would be like if this church, one of the largest churches in Gauteng, was a church that truly lived the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for the sake of the church, but for the sake of God's world. That when people were around you, they would say, this is a place where people care. Well, friends, tonight I want us to look at a couple of people who had the attitude that said, I couldn't possibly care more, even if I tried, because I care so much. The people we're going to look at are that strange bunch of carpet carriers that we read about in Mark chapter 2. Now, let's just quickly have a look at what the story was all about. Jesus had completed a preaching tour and was on his way back to Capernaum, where he had stayed for some time. And people had heard many great things about him. You know what it's like when you come from Ventersdorp and you've bought a BMW and people hear you're coming home, hey? I'm telling you, friends, they'll wheel out both traffic lights and all four kids will come to see that BMW. Am I right? I hope there's no one here from Ventersdorp, eh? Last time Oak tackled me in the parking lot there. But listen, when people hear about great things, they come and they had heard about this man named Jesus and they'd said, but he was a carpenter's son. And we've been hearing that the message that he preaches changes lives. People are healed and transformed. Let's go and see what this is about. And so when Jesus gets to the house, it's so packed that you can't even get close to the windows or doors to see in where Jesus is. And here are four mates with their fifth friend. And they hear that the one who can make him well is in town. Can you imagine the conversation that must have gone on between those four friends? Sitting there saying, you know what? I think if we could just get Pete to Jesus. Can you imagine
if he was healed. Lord knows we need a better goalie in our team, you know. What do you guys say that we meet at Pete's house and we pick him up? I mean, he can't say no, you know. And we take him to see Jesus. Just maybe, just perhaps, this man named Jesus can do something. They get there, and they can't get in. Now, most of us, being Methodists, would say, listen, Oaks, we got here a bit late. I tell you what, let's go home and see if it's not on DSTV. You know? I mean, we can put Pete close to the TV. Maybe God heal him that way, eh? But what do these Oaks do? They bust a hole in the roof. That's my kind of people. Folks, let me tell you this. I can't help it that I'm eccentric. You know, the world's boring enough as it is. Those are my kind of people, eh? Busting a hole in the roof to get their friend to Jesus. You see, these are the kind of people that say, no matter what, there is nothing that I wouldn't do to show you how much I care. Now, let's see if we can learn a few lessons from these roof breakers and mat carriers that we can take into our rooms so that wherever the kingdom of God is established, people will know that God cares for them. Are you ready to learn a few lessons? Good. Number one, the first thing that we see about these people is that they are people with a concern for others. That's the first thing that we notice from these roof breakers and mat carriers. The first characteristic of this kind of person is that they are people with a concern for others. Now, surely, think about this for a moment. These four guys must have realized that if they truly, for themselves, wanted to see Jesus, it would have been easier and better to leave their friend at home. Hey? I mean, surely they must have realized, if I go on my own, and I'm a front row scrummer, I can push my way through the crowd, hey? But four of us, you know, with Joe, who likes ballet, we're not going to make it. I mean, you know, I mean, you've always got that one friend, eh? You say, listen, the deadline is 2:30, but that oak, he's got no deadline. Everything's a guideline for him. You know what I mean? Listen, my butt, we agreed to meet at Pete's house at 2:30. Can you see it's 2:45? Yeah, my ma was washing my jocks, you know. That, you know the oak I'm talking about. They must have realized that for them to get there and get their friend there, it would mean a sacrifice on their behalf. They would perhaps have to give up something of themselves so that their friend could benefit and be blessed. For them, it meant caring enough, perhaps even to be a little bit inconvenienced. Let me ask you the question tonight. When last did you give up something of yourself so that someone else could be truly blessed? When last did you inconvenience yourself so that someone else could come to know the convenience of loving and serving God? You see, friends, the thing that we need to realize here is that there is an incredible principle in operation. God's greatest longing and blessing was to be in relationship with us. Can we agree on that? So what does God do to make that happen? God gives God's self. If I was Jesus, you know, and some people sometimes say, I think I am, you know, but if I was, I would have been sitting in heaven. And when my dad said, listen, Butt, got a job for you. Like you to go to earth, and if you don't mind, die on a cross. I would have said, Dad, yes, man, I'm on level 13 on Conquer and Destronker of PSP, man. Can't we do it next millennium? Wipe those oaks out, start a new earth, I'll go then. You know what I mean? Or at least, if you're going to let me go as a king. Lamborghini and a palace. You know? Let the oaks know I'm coming. But what does God do? God shows us the very principle of blessing. Remember what Jesus said. It's on your outline there. John chapter 13, verse 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, now that you know these things, if you do them, you will be blessed. Let's work our way backwards. It says, you will be blessed if you do these things. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? Can you remember what Jesus did in John chapter 13? He washed his disciples' feet. You see, friends, the recipe to blessing and true life in significance is not to lord it over others, but it's to find ways to sacrifice of yourself so that they may be blessed. I love the way that John Maxwell puts it there. He says, the beauty of true concern is its willingness to become involved without being influenced by the price tag. How much it's going to cost me in terms of my time and my energy. And there we have it, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Here is the principle in operation. It says, freely you have received, so freely give. So the first thing I want to say to you, friends, is people who exemplify the attitude of, I couldn't possibly care more, are people with a concern for others. When lost, did you sacrifice of yourself so that someone else could be blessed? Number two, the second kind of person who is bold enough to break a hole in the roof to show their care for others is a person with a spirit of cooperation. Cooperation. Now, on the front here today, we've got a mat. Can you see it? I'm lifting it up here. Can you see the mat? Now, possibly the mat that they used would have been something similar to this. I can guarantee you that it wouldn't have been one of those Netcare 911 stretchers where you touch the button and the wheels come out. Okay, almost certain. Okay, almost 100% certain. It would have been something like this. Now, can you imagine someone lying on this mat and four people come to pick him up and the two oaks in the front lift and the one oak here and the oak on the other side says, actually, I've decided, Oaks, got a sore shoulder. Won't you take him rather? What's going to happen to Pete on the mat? Boops! On the ground, hey, within a few seconds. You see, all of them had to participate equally for the man to get to Jesus. Failure was absolutely inevitable if they didn't work together. Thank goodness that they were not a church, hey? Because probably what they would have got is out the front door and one oak would have said, listen, Oaks, let's have a committee meeting to decide which way to go. And the other oak would said, listen, I'll chair the subcommittee to ratify the decision of the committee with the subcommittee to decide whether going the way that you decide whether they're going the way to go is the way to go. And Pete's lying on the mat in the sun. You see, here were four people. Even though this oak here on the front right may have thought, it's actually better, Oaks, if we go on the N3 and then take the M1. But if you guys say that we go via the Western Bypass, I'm happy to do it. You see, sometimes, in order to make things happen, we need to be willing to do our part. We need to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves. There's another story in the Bible that speaks of this. Go and read about it in Exodus chapter 17. From Sunday school, you'll remember it. Remember when the Israelites went to war against the Amalekites in the wilderness? And they were fighting the battle, and each time that Moses raised up his hands, the Israelites began to win the victory. Hey? I'm still waiting for the Axe deodorant commercial for that one, but it's not come yet, you know. But each time he raised his hands, they would win. You didn't get that. Don't worry, tonight you'll laugh. Raised his hands. And each time he dropped, they lost. And eventually, his buddies realized, listen, the war cannot be won without our support. So Aaron and Hur come and stand under him, and they support him. Tonight we saw an example of the need for such a ministry in the ends of the earth, the Judea and the Jerusalem mission. You see, some of us think that in order to be a missionary, we've got to be the Moses. But who is there that supports the missionaries, that prays for them, that funds their trips? Who is there that gathers the stuff that needs to go, that coordinates the logistics? I want to ask you, have you ever thought how many people it takes to make this happen on a Sunday? Can you imagine if someone didn't come and turn on the aircon? Hey, it's nice and cold, eh? It's lekker. Or the lights. Or if these guys didn't play. All of us have a part to play in bringing others to Jesus. And friends, I want to say to you, God has a desire that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be shared with every single person. And particularly the people that you work and live with. It is impossible for me to come to your work. I've tried, friends. They keep kicking me out. You know, they say, you don't have a thing. I say, listen, God told me. They phoned people to take me away. You know, you have got to take the gospel to the people that you work and live with. John Maxwell says this. He says, coming together is only the beginning, but working together produces victory. Let me ask you the question tonight. Are you carrying your corner of the mat? Or is someone else having to carry it for you? Or worse still, in the place where you live or work, is there someone who is not coming to Jesus because you are not cooperating? The second thing about these people is that they are people of cooperation. Number three, the third thing that made these people live the life that says we couldn't possibly care more was a firm belief that Jesus is the answer. These guys must have been so determined to get their friend to Jesus. Can you imagine some of the excuses that they may have come up with? I mean, we just read about them getting on the roof and breaking a hole and lowering their friend through. What if one of them has said, listen, man, this oak's too heavy. First, let's put him on a diet. I'm sure Jesus will come this way again. I mean, it's like home for him. You know what I mean? Or another oak. We missed the opportunity. Traffic's a bit heavy. You know? Why don't we bring him another time? Or let's get our people to call Jesus' people and we can set up a personal meeting. Eh? Can you imagine the kind of excuses that they might have come up with? But no. Here were four people who knew that someone who longed to know the wholeness of life could meet with the author and source and perfecter of that life. And no matter what it took, they were prepared to bring him to Christ. These were people who said, I couldn't possibly care more. I refuse to quit. When the heavyweight boxer James J. Corbett was asked what it took to get to the top, he replied this. He said, fight one more round. Then he added, when your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. You know, I was reading Ephesians the other day, and I noticed something incredibly interesting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Go and read it for yourself. Paul writes there about spiritual warfare. And in verse 13, he says, when you have done everything to stand, then stand. Isn't that interesting? When you have done absolutely everything that you think is necessary to stand, then begin to stand. Friends, how I long for us to be people who truly believe the message of the gospel, who truly believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to the struggles of the world. How I long for us to so believe it that we will stand. Stand longer than anyone else. Continue when others have long, long given up. I don't know where you are tonight, but maybe there's someone that you've given up on. Perhaps you've stopped praying. Perhaps there's a dream or a calling or something that God has placed before you, and you've stopped standing. You're sitting down. Perhaps there's someone that you work with or live with who you know needs Jesus. Friends, please don't make excuses. Bring them, because the Lord of life longs to meet them. Number four, last point. The last thing that we can see about these people is not only, number one, are they people who care for others. Number two, people who cooperate. Number three, people who believe that Jesus is the answer. But number four, these are people with the right priorities. I was thinking about the conversation that might have taken place on the roof. So they get there. They look, they can't see through the window, they can't see through the door. So they decide, listen, let's go on the roof. Maybe there's a chimney, we can drop him down. You know? I mean, this, I'm thinking now, you know. So they get to the top, they realize there's no chimney. The only way we're going to get him down is by digging a hole. Can you imagine the conversation that there must have been? One oak might have said, listen, oaks, the oak's already paralyzed. Shouldn't we call a structural engineer because we might have to join him? Eh? You know? Or at least let's get a lawyer. So if anything happens to anyone down there, we're covered. You know what I mean? You know? That's how I'm thinking now. But no. These friends stood there. They had the right priorities. They knew that there was nothing more effective and needy in life than doing the will of God. They knew that the Jesus who stood below them speaking to the crowds longed so much to meet their friend that he too probably would have broken a hole in the roof to get to him. Their priorities were absolutely right. You see, friends, the thing that we need to realize about this faith is that being a Christian does demand sacrifice. It does demand of us sometimes to do the thing which is not that easy. It does demand of us to get our priorities straight. Perhaps that's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 on your outline, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I once met someone who said to me, Dion, I'm too busy to come to church. I'm too busy for God. You know, that got me thinking, and I realized that day, do you know that God doesn't want your time? God doesn't. What God wants is your life. And we need to get to a point in our lives where our priorities are so right that no matter what happens, we will bring people to Jesus. And so, friends, I want to say to you, there's a world out there waiting. When last were you bold enough to pick up the mat and break a hole in the roof? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your love is the same for us as it is for every person in the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you long to establish your kingdom that shouts the words, I couldn't possibly care more. And you long for us to live it. Lord, we have to confess tonight that sometimes we take our responsibility and our relationship with you far too easily. Sometimes we forget, Lord Jesus, that your desire is sometimes just for us to step back a little and to bring others to the front, to bring them into your presence. We pray that you would help us never to walk away from our corner of the mat. When you call us, give us the courage to lift it. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to truly know and believe and live that you are the answer. And let nothing come between us and you. And for the loved ones that we long to bring into your presence, for parents and children, for sisters and brothers, for friends and colleagues, Lord, give us the courage this week to break a hole in the roof so that your love may be known. And so, Father, we pray, deal with us tonight. In these last few minutes of the service, as we respond to you, will you fill us with such love and boldness? Will you give us, reveal to us the words to say, the actions to perform? Lord, as we take a chance just to kneel at the rail for ourselves or others, would you truly just speak to us? And let your love flow from this place and from our lives into those whom you long to heal, to renew, and to forgive. Hear us now. and see us as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand now and